Well, good morning, everyone. Okay, we're going to carry on in 1 Samuel 24. We're up to chapter 24 already. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, not at all at once anyway. I'll just read maybe the first section, and then we'll talk about it, and then read some more verses. Oh, 24, 1 Samuel 24. So it says, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself." So we'll just leave that for now. Let's just ask the Lord for help as we look into his word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this account of David, the man after God's own heart. And we just pray, Father, that we would look into his life and glean things from it, things that we should be doing in our lives, and also that we would look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in many ways, David is the shadow of the greater David, which came some 1,600 years later. So we just pray, Father, for a good time this morning, looking into your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So just by way of a recap, the last time in chapter 23, when we left it, David had just escaped to En-Gedi. And remember, I had pictures on the overhead about it was like an oasis in the desert, in that rugged Judean wilderness. There's very little in the way of water. And yet, at En-Gedi, you have this little waterfall coming out from the rocks. And it's very refreshing, and it's a very nice place to be. And David was there. And, of course, he was there because he was on the run. So if we just think about some of the places that he has been running around from place to place, at one time he was in Keilah, and he rescued the city from the Philistines. David increased the risk to himself by going and defending that city against the Philistines, with Saul lurking about with his men trying to kill David. So his men were really worried about that, but David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told him to go ahead and rescue that city and save them from the Philistines. And then we remember the awful, disgraceful thing that the residents of Keilah did. They betrayed David to Saul, so David had to leave. And then he went to the wilderness of Ziph, which is getting near going towards the Dead Sea. And he stayed there. And again, Saul somehow heard that David was in that area. And the inhabitants of Ziph, the men of Ziph, actually went to Saul with a proposition to betray David. So it was a terrible betrayal by these people. And these people that were betraying him were fellow Judeans. They were from the tribe of Judah as well. And yet they were willing to betray David. And I think most people knew that David was anointed to be king someday, and yet they were willing to betray him. So it's almost in that betrayal, it's like a picture of the Lord, where it says in John that the Lord came to his own and his own received him not. And David experienced the same thing. His own people were ready to betray him to certain death, of course. So then David ran to the wilderness of Maon, narrowly escaping. Remember, it was at that mountain area, and Saul had the place surrounded because he had about 3,000 men, and David had only about 600. And then at the last minute, the word came that the Philistines had attacked again. So the Lord had stirred the Philistines up to go and attack, and then that drew Saul's attention away and allowed David to escape. And that's how David escaped to Engedi. And once there, it looked pretty safe for a while, but then word got out again that David was there, and Saul arrived with all his men. So we're reading in the beginning of verse 1 here. That's what it says here. When it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, so that what they're referring to is in chapter 23, verse 25, it said, and when Saul heard that, meaning the attack of the Philistines, that he pursued after them, and David was saved. So in the nick of time, you could say, in the nick of time. But of course, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing in allowing the Philistines to attack at that precise moment to be able to save David. So anyway, Saul went and did his duty. And by the way, when David had saved that town of Keilah, Saul should have been the one that was doing the saving because he was the king on the throne. It was Saul's duty to actually protect his subjects, his people, because the people in Keilah were Judeans as well. But anyway, he was negligent because he was so focused on getting after David that he just let his duty slide. And anyway, when the second attack came, he could not let that slide, so he left. And now in verse 1 of 24, the danger is over. Saul is returned from his fight with the Philistines, and now he's returning back to hunting David. So he learns that David is in the wilderness of Engedi. So off he goes with his 3,000 men, and he's going to go down there, and he figures that he has enough manpower that he can surround the place and do a thorough search and find David. So in the meantime, when they're down there, so David and his men are there, and in verse 3 it talks about when he came to the sheepcotes. What those were caves. A lot of times it was like sheep pens where you would keep the sheep overnight to protect them. In that area, there were lots of caves. Some of them were naturally big, and some of them were big enough, but they were enlarged by people, and they were used as a sheep pen. So they would drive the sheep in there, and then overnight, the sheep could stay there, and it also protected them from the sun. So that's what they're talking about there. He came to the sheepcotes, and Saul went in to cover his feet. So there's some controversy as to what did they mean by that. Some say, well, he was there to answer the call of nature, or others, commentators, believe that he was there to sleep, because during the day, around noontime, the sun is absolutely intense in the Judean desert, and any place you can go to find shade is very welcome. And of course, those caves would be nice and cool, and if you want to have a nap, that would be an ideal place to go and have a nap. Because I think he was, from the sounds of it, he was there longer than just to answer the call of nature. So he must have been napping, I would think. Anyway, he's in the cave. He doesn't know David is there and his men are there. Perhaps not all his men. Some of his men could have been in other caves because there's a whole series of caves there. Lots of places to hide. And anyway, the men are there, they're quiet, they see Saul in there, lying down to sleep, going to sleep to have a nap, and they think, in verse 4, his advisors say, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Perhaps the Lord did say that to David, but of course the Lord was referring not to Saul, but he was referring to other enemies such as the Philistines. When David inquired at Keilah, should I go to fight the Philistines? The Lord did say he was going to deliver them into his hand. Nothing is mentioned about Saul. So these men of his are trying to encourage him to kill Saul as he was lying asleep, and they figured that would be the end of David's problems. And they're trying to, twist God's word in order to get David to do that. But the Lord had no intention or never said for David to go and kill Saul, because he could have done it very easily in other occasions, but he didn't, because that was not his intention. And David hesitates, of course. And it looks like it would be an easy way to solve his problems. Just as quick, he had a knife, he could have just cut his throat or did whatever and killed Saul, and that would have been the end of his problems. But he knew that that is not God's will. That's not the way God wanted things to be. And David was not going to do anything that was against the Lord's will. And he says so in the further verses. In verse 6, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. What he's talking about, of course, is just cutting off a piece of cloth from Saul's robe. That's all that David was willing to do. And we know the reason why further down. We'll look at that. But just that very act of cutting a piece of cloth off the king's robe was already, in David's mind, it was a great act of disrespect towards the king. And David knew that Saul had been placed in his office by God several years before, and he had even been anointed king. And here's David going and cutting off the cloth of his skirt or his robe. And his conscience was bothering him. So that's one of the things we see about David. He did have a tender conscience. He was very conscious of right and wrong. And when he did something contrary to God's will, his conscience bothered him right away. And even with later on with Bathsheba, he tried to fight it, but eventually God sent a prophet, and David's conscience was smitten, and he realized the great wrong that he had done. So in verse 6, he says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. So you see the respect that David is showing towards Saul, even though he knows Saul is out to kill him. But David has no ill will towards Saul. It's completely one-sided. You know, they always say when there's a dispute with people that, well, there's always two sides to every story. And that's true even amongst when people get divorced. Oh, there's two sides to every story. Well, in this case, David hadn't done anything wrong. David was totally innocent. It was all Saul's doing, this hatred towards David. So it was completely unwarranted. Saul was 100% in the wrong. And David could have reasoned with himself that, well, I'm going to be king someday. I can't have this guy trying to kill me, etc. But he didn't do that. He knew that God would look after him and look after the timing of when he was going to be on the throne. So he refers to Saul unto my master. Remember, he's talking to his own men. And he says, and then he reminds them that Saul is the Lord's anointed, because Saul was anointed by Samuel to be king. He was chosen. So much like our prime minister, you might not like liberal politicians, etc., but as Les mentioned earlier, he is the prime minister. He's the prime minister of all of us, and we're to pray for him, and he is to govern all of the people. And it's the Lord that put him in that position, in that job. And it's the same thing with anybody that's the result of an election. It's the Lord. You think, well, how can the Lord influence an election? Well, he can by his own means. And he puts in power people that he wants there at that time. And so David is referring to Saul in very flattering terms or very respectful terms, calls him the master, his Lord's anointed. And he says, what he did was stretching forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. He didn't even scratch him. He just cut off a piece of cloth. So it would be the same thing today if you snuck up to King Charles yesterday when he was giving his speech and you cut off the hem of or the bottom of his pants and then you walked away and said, look, that just shows how close you were and how easily you could have done harm. And in verse 7 it says, so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. See, the men were encouraging David to go and kill Saul, and David wouldn't. And they were probably, if David had said, well, I can't do it, but you do it, they would have done it. And David could just as easily have said, well, I didn't do it. My hands are clean. You know, my fellow members did it on my behalf, so I'm clean. But David didn't operate that way. He knew that his servants or his men should not do it either, with or without his encouragement. So he's telling them, don't harm Saul in any way. So as all this discussion is going on, it must have been done in a whisper because they're in the same cave as Saul. So they must have been whispering, or the cave must have been awful big that Saul wouldn't hear all this whispering going on. And then it says in verse 7, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. So Saul, if he was having a nap, then he just decided to get up and get going on his way to hunt for David. That was his main intention. In verse 8, so David goes up afterwards. He goes out of the cave, and you can just imagine his men, they must have been shocked, because here Saul gets up, goes out of the cave, and 2 seconds later, David gets up and goes out as well. And they must have been saying, what are you doing? You know, he's going to see us, you know, and we'll all be killed, etc. But David, he does it anyway. And he goes out and he actually calls after Saul. He cried after Saul, saying, my Lord the King. So he stops Saul in his tracks. He addresses him properly as my Lord the King. And he actually stooped down and bowed himself to the king. So, like I said, the men must have been absolutely shocked and thought, well, David has flipped his mind. He's just betrayed himself, and we're all going to get killed as a result. But, of course, David was putting his trust completely in the Lord. And if you look at Psalm 63, some of these psalms were written in reference, and they actually, in the title of the psalm, some of them actually say what was going on. So in Psalm 63, he talks about, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And the title says, A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. And to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen in the sanctuary. And so he's going on and just talking about how he's going to depend upon the Lord for everything. In verse 9, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So the wonderful thing is that God even was able to use a lot of these tough experiences that David was going through as the reason why he wrote many of the psalms. And of course, we enjoy those psalms today, that they're a source of great comfort when we go through the rigors and the trials of life. So carrying on in verse 9, so David finishes bowing, and then he addresses Saul, and he says, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeks thy hurt." So he addresses the issue head on. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says, "Why are you listening to men's words, saying, Behold, David seeks thy hurt?" He was actually being a little bit diplomatic at the same time, because he didn't say, "As my lord the king, why are you going after me?" He didn't do that. He didn't confront him head on, because that might have been a bit disrespectful as well. But instead he says, "Why do you hear or listen to men's words?" In other words, why are you listening to your advisors telling you that David is seeking harm and to go after David? So he's allowing Saul, I guess, in his mind to blames, well, okay, he's not attacking me directly. He's attacking my advisors, or, you know, criticizing what my advisors have said, which may or may not be true, but we know that it could be just Saul directly, and I believe it was, but David was being tactful, in other words, in keeping with his respect for the king as the Lord's anointed. So he says, "Behold, why are you listening to men's words and saying, Behold, David seeks thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." So he goes and explains to Saul that while you were sleeping in the cave, I could have easily killed you. I had the opportunity to kill you, but I didn't. And my men wanted to kill you as well, or wanted me to kill you. And I told them no. He says, "But my eye spared you." And he reconfirms, "I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." So David is once again reiterating that he's leaving the timing of Saul's ouster totally up to God. It's God that's going to remove Saul at some point and install David on Saul's throne. And he carries on in verse 11, again, using very respectful language. He says, "Moreover, my father." So he addresses Saul as father. And of course, Saul was his father-in-law. Again, David is being very respectful towards Saul. "See, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." So he dangles the piece of cloth in front of Saul and saying, "Look, I could have easily killed you, but I did not. And I had no intention of hurting you. And yet thou huntest my soul to take it." So he says, "And yet you're hunting me to kill me." And in verse 12, David then appeals to God, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." So he verbally tells Saul that I'm not going to do anything to avenge your hatred towards me. I'm going to leave it up to the Lord. And it would be something, you know, that in society today, I don't know if you notice things, but a lot of movies and things, the theme of a lot of movies is people that are getting revenge against other people that have harmed them or wronged them in some way. And they're just out to get them by one way or another. Sometimes it's done by lawyers in courtrooms. Like the lawsuits that are going on is unbelievable. People suing each other, and even kids, you know, like you watch, sometimes I watch on YouTube some of these videos with that are filmed by police body cameras. And, you know, they stop people from minor traffic infractions or things like that. And they don't like, of course, being told what to do. And the first words out of my mouth, I'm going to sue you. My lawyer is going to sue you. You'll hear from my lawyer. Things like that. And it gets worse, of course, where other people, they just use violence to settle grudges and things like that. Whereas we should leave it up to the Lord. That is the proper way to do it. What David said, the Lord judge between me and thee. Because the Lord, of course, is impartial. He's not biased by human frailties and human thinking. Because we know, for example, in Jeremiah, it says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even trust the thoughts that come out of our own heart, especially when it comes to judging people for right and wrong. It's a very difficult job. And we should leave it up to the Lord to judge, and especially within an assembly, more so, more than any other place. In an assembly, we should not be holding grudges against one another, because that'll destroy the assembly. God's people should not be doing that. So he's appealing to the Lord. He says, "The Lord, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." So he's leaving it completely up to God, that God will deal with Saul in his own way, in his own time. And of course, further on in Scripture, we do read how the Lord does take care of Saul and his wickedness. And verse 13, David quotes a proverb of the ancients. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. So in other words, what it's saying is wicked people do wicked things, is basically what he's saying in that ancient proverb. But he says, mine hand shall not be upon thee, that I'm not going to do something that is wicked. And verse 14, then he carries on. He says, after whom is the king of Israel come out? He says, who exactly are you hunting for? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? So David describes himself as a dead dog or a flea. So what he's doing is he's almost shaming Saul. Here you think about the king of the land going out and hunt. In those days, you know, sometimes kings would go on hunts for deer or things like that. They would actually do hunting, especially like the kings of England in the Middle Ages. They quite often went out and did hunting, boars and stags and things like that. A king would never hunt a dead dog because there's no glory in it. It's actually beneath a king to go and hunt something like a dead dog or to hunt a flea. A dead dog is easy to catch, but there's no glory in it. And a flea would be very hard to catch. And if you do catch it, there's no glory in it. So he's kind of shaming Saul, saying, here you are running around the countryside with 3,000 men, and you're going after a dead dog or a flea. In other words, I'm insignificant. He's telling Saul, why are you wasting your time hunting me, is what he's saying. And again in verse 15, he says, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. So again, David is appealing to God to take care of the situation. And now we go to the next section, and the subtitle in my Bible, it says, Saul admits his sin. So that's verse 16. So quite an amazing turn of events happens, actually, with David just talking to Saul, reasoning with him. In verse 16, and it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? You can just imagine, probably a croaky voice, or maybe a very weak voice. So here is this guy that's been hunting David for months and months at all cost. And then he hears David and he says, is this thy voice, my son David? Calls David my son. Of course, he was Saul's son-in-law. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. So looking at that, you would think that, oh, there's signs of repentance on the part of Saul. And he said to David in verse 17, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. So in verse 16, there almost looked like there was signs of repentance where Saul lifted up his voice and wept. But in verse 17, notice, he doesn't say, you are a righteous person. He says, thou art more righteous than I. So in other words, he's comparing David's righteousness to his own, saying, you're more righteous, but I'm still righteous to a degree. That's what Saul is saying. Whereas a true person, when you come to Christ, you recognize that you have no righteousness at all. There is no righteousness in you when you realize your sin and you repent and you're throwing yourself on the mercy of God, basically. There is no righteousness within us at all to compare ourselves to. So in verse 16, it looks like Saul is softening up and is almost signs of repentance. But in verse 17, you can see just by the words that he used in his mind, he still thinks he's right, that he has some righteousness of his own. And he says, thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And that just gives us an indication in what's going on in Saul's head. In verse 18, and thou hast showed this day how thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. So it looks like Saul has some, a brief period of sanity where he's able to admit how foolish he was, but he's still not completely 100% sorry for what he's doing. And he's talking about David rewarding good for evil. And of course, Saul was the one that was delivering the evil, and David rewarded good. And that's in line with what the Lord told us as well, that if we are spited, not to spite back, but to turn the other cheek, basically. So that's a picture of what the teaching that the Lord was going to give to us about 1,600 years later. And Saul says in verse 19, if a man find his enemy, will he let him go? In other words, if you have an enemy, especially like in a war, in a battle, you're not going to let your enemy go away. You will deal with them, kill them, basically, or capture them. And then he says, wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for thou hast done unto me this day. And then, lo and behold, in the next couple of verses, Saul now wants to make a covenant with David. Verse 20, he says, and now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. So here's the strange scenario that Saul has been running around, chasing David, trying to kill him. And, of course, one of the reasons was so that his son Jonathan could be king. Saul wanted to perpetuate his dynasty. And, of course, the Lord said no. Samuel was told to tell Saul very clearly, you're not going to be king anymore. The kingdom is going to be taken away and given to David. And Saul was informed of that. And he admits it in verse 20. So you'd think, knowing that, he says, I know that you will be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. If he believed that, he must have. And he knows that it's God's will that that happen. How is killing David going to change that? And of course, it won't. And you'd think that Saul would have thought to himself, oh, maybe that's why every time I think I'm going to be successful and kill David, he escapes at the last moment. Because it's not God's will that he capture David, because David is going to be king. But I guess he didn't twig to him. In verse 21, so Saul knows that David is an honorable man and will keep whatever agreements he makes. So he says in verse 21, "Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hold. So what Saul is asking for is that, I guess Saul knows that his days are numbered, that he's going to be dead at some point, and he wants David to protect any of his descendants, his son Jonathan, and any of Jonathan's descendants, and to keep the name of Saul's family alive, basically. And of course, David does that later on in Kings. You see him seek out Mephibosheth, which is Jonathan's son. And he does make provision for Mephibosheth. He restores all of the lands, etc. And he tells Mephibosheth, "You'll be eating at my table for the rest of your life." So David was an honorable man. He could have, after he knew Saul was dead, he could have just said, "I'm not going to bother with that." But he swore an oath, and Saul knew that David would honor that oath. That's the kind of man that he was. And then Saul then leaves, and Saul went home. So just four little words, and you think, after all that effort, Saul goes home with his 3,000 men. But David and his men, they got themselves up into the hold. So David is wise. He knows that there wasn't true repentance. And he also knows that it's very dangerous to trust the words of an enemy, that Saul was his enemy. And it looked like Saul had given up the chase and given up the idea of killing him. And David could have just stayed there or maybe gone back to Jerusalem and gone back to serving Saul in his household. But he didn't. It says he got up and he went into the hold. And then if you look in verse 25, just the first verse, David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So David went to another fortified area because he knows that that was probably just a temporary reprieve and that Saul wasn't truly repentant. And that's the same today. Sometimes some people can look like they're repenting and not really mean it. And then time will tell. They always say, time will tell. And it's true, because sometimes people just go back to their old character afterwards. It's not a true repentance or a true change. Whereas, for example, when you come to Christ, and it says in 2 Corinthians, "Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation." There is a definite change in a person that you can see and hear by the things they say, the way they think. There's a definite change. But we'll see later on, like in chapter 26, again, the title in my Bible, it says, "Saul pursues David." So he goes right back at it again. And the same thing, the Ziphites again are involved. So those people are out to betray David by one way or another. And we'll see when we get back to it later on in the next chapter. Let's just close in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of God. We thank you for what we can learn from the life of David and the principles that he lived by. And of course, there was always, he lived in the fear of the Lord. Everything that he thought and did was always seen through the lens of God's word and what the will of God would be in any situation. So we thank you for that and just pray that we would be the same way in our daily lives when we have decisions to make, things to do, that we would just think, well, would Jesus approve of that if he saw us, when he sees us doing it? And let that govern our lives. And now, Father, as we go our separate ways, we just pray that you'd give us safety on the road and bring us back again together at the next meeting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.